turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 23, verse 32. We're hoping today to get through 24 and 5. And as I mentioned on Sunday, we're going to be doing some of this on a PowerPoint slide presentation because I have some slides that go back from years ago where some people have made a model of the tabernacle based on the scriptures that we're going to cover tonight. So instead of just trying to visualize all this stuff by reading these verses that are hard to understand, it's going to be kind of easy to see them in picture form here when we get to that. But that's going to be into chapter, into 24, into 25 and 6. So in 23:32, before we get to that, PowerPoint says, "You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods." That God wants His people to only have, that you shall have no other gods before you. Commandment number one. We have no other God. There is nothing more important than God in our life. And you can just list all the things in your life. What would be, the burning building, the burning house thing. What are you going to go for? Is it going to be some game? Or is it going to be your Bible? Is it going to be some toy? Or is it going to be your notes of the Bible, the one with all the study notes in it, or the pictures, or whatever? And see, and as I've mentioned before, that's how you can really know what's important in your life, is what you're going into your house for. I know for me, it would be my computer with all the notes. Get all those out, and then, some other stuff out. But, the number one thing should be the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. "They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely make a snare to you." There should be no idols anywhere. No bowing down to anything, because it'll be a snare. And the people that come in with the idols should not be coming into the church, would be today, bringing their doctrines that are contrary to Jesus. Chapter 24 says, "Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu." These are two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who ended up dying because they burned some strange incense to God. We're going to find out later. "And 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar." So God is saying, come up with a high priest, his two sons, 70 elders, and you, Moses. But before that happens, Moses has already received the law, and he actually sets up the covenant with the people. So verses 2 through 4 is kind of like a preamble to that first verse. "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told, before he goes up, that Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. So Moses has received the law, all the stuff that we've gone over in our last few weeks. He goes to the people with these judgments that he's written down that God has actually given to Moses directly through angels. We know from the book of Hebrews, angels were helping Moses in communicating the law. "And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do." Which, as we've emphasized before, they don't really, they have the desire to do it, but they don't. "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." And there are archaeological remnants of these pillars at Jabal al-Aqsa in Saudi Arabia today. The guy that has snuck in there took pictures. I've seen the pictures where there are pillars, remnants of pillars there at Jabal al-Aqsa in Saudi Arabia. "Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant," which is, the law, "and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." So that they're sacrificing everything. He goes, okay, now let me read it one more time. Yep, everything God says, that's what we're going to do. "And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. And so then Moses took hyssop and took it into the basin, the hyssop branch, the same as they had used for spreading the blood on the day on Passover, on their doorposts, the same hyssop that was used." And we find this out from the book of Hebrews. In fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18. We'll see the importance of this. The book of Hebrews is just an amazing book. It explains this whole tabernacle that we're about to study, the whole law of Moses, how it was all fulfilled in Jesus. And so Moses is sprinkling towards the people. He's saying, okay, here's the law. He sprinkles the law with the blood. He sprinkles the people with the blood. He sprinkles everything with blood. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18, it says, therefore, not even the first covenant, which is the one we're reading about in Exodus, was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood. We're going to find this later on after the tabernacle is set up. He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So when they set up this tabernacle, we're going to be studying. He just went through and everything was covered in blood. The way we get to God is covered in the blood. Blood of Jesus Christ. You know, a few years ago, the liberal church movement was even, there's even a Bible translation that takes away blood because it's just too, you know, people just don't want to hear about blood. And yet it is the foundation of the Christian gospel. It's something innocent had to die. And we have to be covered with blood. And actually, if you see, you know, one Christian doctor has written a book about how incredible the symbology of blood is. Blood is life. And talking about cleansing. How is something that, you know, falls on the ground, doesn't look clean, how is it cleansing? The blood, your blood is cleansing your body. Every cell of blood is going through picking up debris and waste products from your constantly cleansing your body. There is nothing in your body that has such a cleansing effect as your blood. And so the blood of Jesus symbolically, spiritually, is cleansing us constantly from our sin if we're found in Him. If we say, God, cleanse me, He goes, okay, I'll give you a spiritual transfusion. That everything that you are doing sinfully, because you're my child, I'm actually cleansing you to keep you alive. Because I'm living in you and I'm keeping you alive. Our blood is in us, it is life, and it is keeping us alive by cleansing us. And it's just an amazing thing. Then he sprinkled all the tabernacle's vessels of the ministry, verse 22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission of sins. Without something dying innocent, then there is no remission of sins. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. When we look at the tabernacle today, Moses is told, make it exactly like this. It is a shadow. It is a representation of what's in heaven, how we get to God in heaven. And so the copy, the shadow, this tabernacle had to be cleansed because in heaven, for Christ, verse 24, has not entered the holy places made with hands. He didn't go into the inner workings of the temple in Jerusalem when he was crucified to shed his blood there. They didn't crucify him in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus Christ went into the true tabernacle in heaven to shed his blood spiritually. In a spiritual sense, he cleansed the heavenly temple with the blood to cover our sins and allow us access into heaven. And let's turn to Hebrews 12:18 because I want to get this teaching from the New Testament before we jump back into Exodus so that we can truly appreciate what we're about to read going into the section of Scripture in chapter 12, verse 18 of Hebrews. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and temple. You didn't come to Mount Sinai and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. They heard trumpet blasts and the voice of God. And they, oh, please don't let us hear the voice of God anymore. For They could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Anybody tried to get close to God was supposed to be killed. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling," which he does say, "but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect." You didn't come to Mount Sinai where everything was trembling and you can't get there because you're a human being and you can't get to a holy God. You come to God in heaven. You come to His heavenly tabernacle. You come by the blood of Jesus cleansed and able to come boldly to the throne of God. Verse 24, to Jesus, you come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. The old covenant was the law of Moses with the sprinkling of animal blood. The new covenant is grace and faith in Jesus Christ by the sprinkling of Jesus Christ's blood. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if those people in the Old Testament were judged by disobeying, then we will be by rejecting Jesus Christ, is what it goes on to say. If the people who broke the law were subject to judgment according to the law of God, then how much more if we reject the grace that we can have from God through faith in Jesus Christ, if we reject that, how much worse will the judgment be? And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. So going back to Exodus 24:8, it says, "And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, said, 'This is the blood of the covenant,'" really the first covenant, the broken covenant. And what the book of Hebrews emphasizes is it wasn't a corrupt covenant because of God. God didn't make a bad covenant. It's just a covenant where the people said, "We'll do it," but it was the weakness of man that kept them from doing it. See, if we had kept the law, then we would have been righteous before God. But because we're incapable of keeping the law, God made another covenant that would rescue us through grace, God's grace and mercy upon the people that come to Jesus as their Savior. "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, but not in His complete glory, because you can't really see, because He is a spirit, but you know, because no one's seen God later on, just a few more chapters later, no one has seen God. No one can see God. And yet they saw something, an appearance of Jesus. "And there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire, stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity," much like Revelation. "But on the nobles of the children of Israel, He did not lay His hand." God did not kill them. Even though they saw a glorified image of the pre-incarnate Jesus, God did not kill them. Just like He didn't kill Peter, James, and John when they saw Jesus in a glorified form at the Mount of Transfiguration. Just like He didn't kill John the Apostle when he saw the glorified Jesus in the vision of the book of Revelation. But no one has seen God Almighty, God the Father in His glory, because He's a spirit, and God has allowed an image of Himself through Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament, that was a way that man could commune and see God without dying. "He did not lay His hand on them, so they saw God, and they ate and drank," the men did. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." As we continue to look at the church today, getting away from teaching the commandments of God, teaching the Word of God. And what God says is, "I want to give you something so you can go teach the people." When did the Jews fall into sin and idolatry? It was in the answer is when they went away from being taught the Word of God. And so in your families, teaching your children the Word of God, teaching them how to have the fear of God, teaching them when they rebel against God, the consequences of rebelling against God. is something that we should instill until they then understand and are taught that grace comes through Jesus Christ in response to our failings of being able to, you know, we fail and we sin and we deserve hell, but God sent Jesus to teach that we might have life. So Moses arose with his assistant, Joshua, Jesus, because his name means Jesus. In the New Testament Greek, you know, Yeshua is Jesus. So Moses arose with his assistant, the Savior, God's salvation, which is what Jesus means, and what Joshua means. And Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait there for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Ur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. And what I mean by Jesus is not that it really was Jesus. It was Joshua, but it was the prophet and the Savior went to the mountain to receive. Why did God choose Joshua to be the one to go up there with Moses? Because all the prophets spoke of Jesus. The law came to make it so man would realize they need a Savior. The law came to condemn, to show us that we're such sinners. But also with the law is a Savior, the plan of God. And I think that it was no accident that Joshua went up with Moses. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and a cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of God. So the children of God saw Moses going, tooling up the mountain with the 70 elders and Joshua and Nadab and Abihu and Aaron. And they just see all of a sudden this cloud and this fire just burning the top of the mountain. And we're going to find out 30 days later, they're saying, you know, we don't know where this Moses is. What happened to him? Let's start worshiping a golden calf and go back to Egypt. So even though they just promised Moses, they're going to do all that God has said. It takes less than a month. It takes a month for them to change their minds because they think that God has consumed Moses. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Chapter 24, 25, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. And verses 1 through 9, it's like, speak to the children of Israel whatever they willingly want to give for the sake of building the tabernacle. And I want you to, you know, that's what all those verses are. Get, you know, bring precious stones, gold, silver, bronze, whatever they have in their heart to give. I want you to realize when we look at this tabernacle, we're talking thousands of pounds of gold, silver, all this wealth that the people gave. Where did they get it from? They got it from the Egyptians saying, just get out of here, and gave them all the gold and the silver, and the people were getting it from their Egyptian neighbors and stuff, and now it was within their heart to give it back to God in response to, you know, seeing what the Lord had done for them. And everything, and I just encourage you as we're going to go through this, to go read Hebrews chapter 8, because at Hebrews chapter 8, we're not going to cover it right now, but it says that everything we're about to see is a type of what's in heaven. And we'll be covering that as we go through here. So let's go to to verse 10. So if we can turn on the PowerPoint. So 25:10, Moses now gets told how to build everything for the tabernacle. And the first thing that Moses is told, and we can click a light or two back there, Eli, and you won't need to read your Bibles from now on. I mean, hate to say that, but the Bible verses are up here on the screen. So can everybody read that? Hopefully. And so it'll be easier to see. And now we're just going to go verse by verse. All these slides are just in going through. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length. And a cubit is from your elbow to the tip of your finger. It's about 1.5 feet. And so when it says it's a cubit and a half, so it's a little over, you know, 3 feet roughly, and its width and a cubit and a half in its height, and you shall overlay it with pure gold. So that box right there looks gold, just gold, but it was actually wood that was assembled and then clad, covered with gold, so that it's solid gold. Or not solid gold, but it looks like solid gold. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. And so then there was the molding around the top, which allowed, you know, this molding up here allowed the lid to go on, which we're going to be looking at here in the next few verses, which was called the mercy seat that fit on there. Now this picture, they modeled that this is the golden, they made it, they were told later on to make a golden jar to contain a sample of the manna that God allowed to fall every morning for the Jews. Now the manna inside that golden vessel stayed manna, even though when people would gather up more manna than they were supposed to, we've already learned, it rotted. It would rot by the next day if they gathered too much. And so God miraculously kept the manna in that golden vessel, and the two stone tablets of the covenant were put in there, and Aaron's rod, almond branch, that budded to show that he was to be the Levitical priesthood, and no other tribe was supposed to be priest. And so those are there, but not talked about in the book of Exodus. And so next, and verse 12 is, you shall cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the corners. Two rings shall be on one side, and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. So these poles were never to be taken from the ark. They were to be carried by the tribe of Levi, by actually the descendants of one of the Kohathites, and no one was supposed to put it on an ark or anything else. It had to be carried by the Levitical priesthood. And in fact, there's a story later on in the book of Kings where King David wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem, and they stuck it on a cart, and when it was about to fall over, somebody stuck their hand on it, and they died because God wanted it to be carried by the priesthood. And so that's that lid on there is called the mercy seat, which we now will read in the next verses. And you shall put it, and you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. God actually gave Moses the stone where he wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone with his own finger. He etched into the stone, and I'm sure it wasn't a finger, it was like blazoned by the power of God into the limestone or whatever stone he used. And it was and actually there's some that think that it was more of a mineral crystal type of instead of like limestone. Next. And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold of hammered work, and you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. So there's 2 cherubim that go over, because we're going to see in the book of Revelation that there's cherubim at the throne of God. And so it's symbolic that the very throne of God, there's angelic beings and cherubim there at the throne of God overseeing the mercy seat. And they called it the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest would come in and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice onto the mercy seat. And that's where And God would accept that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, that one day a year. And then the priest would come out, and the entire nation was gathered outside of the temple. And when they saw the priest come out alive, they would know that the Lord had accepted the sacrifice, and they would realize on that day that their sins had been atoned, because they had gone to the very throne, what was symbolic of the very throne of God, that their sins were forgiven because blood had been shed at the mercy seat, at the throne of God. Now, as we read in Hebrews, Jesus did that same thing. He went to the throne of God, and in a spiritual way, his blood was shed to give us forgiveness of sin. And now, verse 19, it says, make 1 cherubim at one end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherub at the 2 ends of it on one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. and the face of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. So the cherubim are looking towards the, you know, they're basically crying in a way, mercy, God, you're so merciful, holy and merciful are you, O God. And that's what the angels are doing. Over the mercy seat of his throne, standing in awe of what God has done. And within that throne is the priesthood, the law, and the provision of manna. Jesus says, I am the true manna. Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews, is our priest and only priest. And he has fulfilled the law. And that was under the mercy seat of God. The whole plan of salvation is right there in the Ark of the Covenant, which there are some people who believe they know where the Ark of the Covenant is, the one that possibly even Moses built. And it's possible that it will be found and it will cause amazing things to happen. And it's very probable that even that something is going to be placed in this temple that is soon to be rebuilt in the nation of Israel. And I want to digress to a couple, 3 weeks ago on our Sunday morning service. The Catholics have just created what they say is a replica of the Old Testament Ark, which again, as I mentioned 3 Sundays ago, actually looks like the Ark of a boat. And then on the house of the boat above, you know, the house part of a boat, a floating boat, are pictures of Mary. And it's been blessed by the Pope to be carried around by priests to different cities of the world, getting the faithful to come in and show their adoration for Mary. Okay, now, I want to emphasize, it's Satan that is inspiring that to happen. Because all that God is saying, he's saying to Moses, make sure you make it exactly like this. Because this is representative of what is in heaven. And it is all pointing to the glory of Jesus Christ so clearly in the book of Hebrews and what's being done here. And for man to take away from what this box, the Ark of the Covenant, contained, the law and the branch that budded, this one doesn't show the branch budding, and the manna and the mercy, that cherubim over the mercy seat, which blood was shed on for the forgiveness of sins. For man to pervert that into a Noah's Ark boat with the glorification of Mary is blasphemous. To say the least, blasphemous. And we need to warn people that are being deceived into that by the Pope, this current Pope, and the ones before him that are Marian popes. Verse 21, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the Ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony, the law of God, meaning that I will give you. And later on he says, put Aaron's rod in there and the jar of manna, the golden jar of manna. But here in Exodus he's just emphasizing the testimony. The stone tablets were supposed to go in there. Verse 22, and there I will meet with you. And this is showing the priest, this is the tabernacle, and it's shown to scale. This is the high priest once a year, and this is actually a wall that's been removed so that you can see him in the Holy of Holies. This is called the Holy of Holy Place, and the veil that separated the Holy and Holy Place from the other side of this veil, which is the Holy Place. And he's saying that, I will meet you here. And actually, for many decades of their history, even though that room has a wall there with no windows, and we're going to see that it has a roof of 4 layers of different materials to cover it, which have no skylight, that the high priest would go in there and the light of God shone over the throne, the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. It would not be a pitch black place, which it should be. I mean, that Holy of Holies should have been a pitch black place when the high priest would go in there once a year. But it was not. The glory of God would shine in the Holy of Holies, and God would meet them there as he promised. Later on, when the nation of Israel went away from God, God says in the book of Ezekiel that he left the Holy of Holies. His presence left, went out to the holy place, then out to the door of the temple, and then over to the Mount of Olives and gone. The nation of Israel actually saw the glory of God departing from the nation of Israel. And because of their sin, from between the two cherubim which are in the Ark of the Testimony, about about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Verse 23. Now shifting to the table of showbread. You shall also make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits its length and its width, a cubit and a half of its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And then verse 26 talks about, and you shall make rings so that you can put the poles through it. Then it says in verse 28, and you shall make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. Verse 29, and you shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. And this was unleavened bread that was put there by the priest once a week on the Sabbath day. And it's symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were six loaves on, two stacks of six loaves, 12 tribes of Israel, which were in the holy place, symbolic of God taking care of and providing for the 12 tribes of Israel. And once a week, the high priests were allowed to eat that showbread. And King David went in and to the high priest when he was running away from Saul, and he says, "You got anything to eat? I got to get going." And the high priest told him, "All I got's the showbread, but you can't eat it." And David took it anyway. And that's the bread that he was talking about. And Jesus alludes to that story about David when he's talking about the Sabbath observance. And I don't want to get distracted, but I mean, this is what's being talked about in that gospel account and in when King David is running from King Saul. Verse 31, shifting to the menorah, you shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. And then all these next verses are just simply talking about the ornations of these almond buds on each of the branches, how there's the center branch with almond buds going up it, and then the three have so many almond buds on the left side, and then each one is a lampstand. Each lamp cup was filled up by the high priest to maintain, and it's symbolic of the seven spirits of God burning before the throne, illuminating the holy place that we're going to see, illuminating the holy place, symbolic of the seven spirits of God. And so now let's click through those slides, because there's just three or four sets of scripture here. And I have to apologize, because when I had these, they were actually 35 millimeter slides that I had digitized, and they shot the slide backwards when they digitized it. So it's actually, the menorah is supposed to be on this side. So when you came to God, you went through the curtain of the temple, and the menorah was on the left, the table of showbread was on the right. And we're not going to cover the altar of incense today, but that's the altar of incense. And this is the veil that separated the daily operations of the priest that would come into here, shedding the blood at the veil. If somebody was in sin, they would come, tell the high priest, I sinned against my neighbor, confessed their sin over an animal, the animal's blood was shed, the priest would then go in to the holy place, and he would sprinkle the blood at this veil. He was not allowed to go behind the veil to the Holy of Holies except for once a year. He was only able to get that close. Then he would go out to the person, to the worshiper, and say that God has accepted your sacrifice. And that person would then go away clean, feeling clean and forgiven for the sin that they had committed. And when the priest would walk in, the light of the temple was on the left side, actually the menorah, and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. And just because Hanukkah is coming up pretty soon, when the Jews fought the Greeks to gain control, the Syrians actually, to gain control of their temple again from Antiochus Epiphanes, they rebelled against Antiochus Epiphanes, who had desecrated the temple, and for 3 years no worship was going on. And when they fought and won back the temple and they went in there, there was only oil to burn for a day, and they had to go through a process of putting a very pure, according to the law of God, oil in the lamps, but the lamp burned, the lampstand lamp burned miraculously for several days without running out, until they got the
kosher oil back in the land. And that's what Hanukkah is all about, is the fact that God had miraculously provided the light while they were waiting to make it, to redo it. So next one. And then this is the cover over the tabernacle. And it was using blue, gold, and actually here's the colors. Gold, and God would say, use these different colors. Gold is symbolic of the deity and the divine glory of God. Silver in Scripture deals with redemption, and you're going to find that some of the things are silver. And bronze is judgment. Blue is Christ's heavenly origin. That, you know, we look up at the sky, he's from heaven. Purple is his royalty. Royal robes of a king, and scarlet is the shed blood. And so God would say to make this linen. So when you were inside the holy place or the holy of holies, you'd be looking up and seeing blue, purple, scarlet thread with gold in there too, all testifying to the nature and glory of God. Next. And same thing, it's just talking about how to make this in detail, how to make this curtain. Next. And then it would be, and then it laid over the tabernacle, the constructed tabernacle. And this lined up with the wall that separated the holy place from the holy of holy place. But when you looked up, you would have seen a tapestry, and you know the people that made this model, they're the ones that came up with that exact design. Probably wasn't that exact design when the Jews made it. The next one. And verse 7 and 8, on top of that curtain was this curtain, where there's 11 total, so there's 6 on this side, 5 on this side. This one's flipped over. Next. And it's tied together with bronze. And next. The clasps, the 50 bronze clasps that join these together in the center, and then the next shows it on top. So then it's the next covering over the temple, goat skin. Next. And then it shows that you shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. And the badger skins were to make it a waterproof tent. So, in other words, I just want to emphasize again, there's nothing coming into the Holy of Holies. There's no way that light can come in through 4 layers of curtain. And there's 3 walls that are made of gold-clad acacia wood, and there is the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And next is, that would take us to part 2, but that's next week. So, anyway, we're going to try and finish so if we can turn the lights back on, Eli, please. So, just an emphasis to this, and actually we didn't see the picture of the whole tabernacle area, but a person coming to God, the entire tabernacle area was surrounded by a perimeter of high white sheets, bronze pillars with silver foots, and there was one way to get in. There was the door on the east side of the tabernacle area. And you would get through that door, which is where you would meet the priest and say, why are you here? Because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. Okay, where is the sacrifice? Right here. The priest would then verify that the sacrifice was without blemish. There was nothing wrong with the sacrifice that you were bringing. Then, once that innocent lamb bull was brought, then the priest would bring it in along with the person. He would confess his sins. The animal was slain. Then the blood was carried into that holy of holy place to the veil. And that was as close as anybody could get in. The priest had to do it all. The book of Hebrews says that we now don't have to go through these earthly priests. Jesus, on the day he died, he rent that veil in half, showing that we have access to God, that we basically come to God and he's, why are you here? Because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus actually walks us all the way into the throne of God and says, I'm your high priest. I am your sacrifice. I have shed my blood. I have already spilled it at the mercy seat of God, the throne of God for you. And now let's go in and come boldly into the throne of God, because the veil is no longer separating us. Because the veil was my body, it says in the scriptures, that the veil was representative of the body which was torn and broken for us to give us access to God. And all this was laid out thousands of years ago to Moses to make it so that we would appreciate what Jesus did for us. And we have to just so love God for what he did and not ever get away into anything else. It's such an abomination to me to have to listen to people say anything about human priesthood, the Mormons and their Melchizedekian priesthood, that you got to come to us and go through this temple stuff to get right with God. What an abomination. You've got to pray to Mary, and maybe she'll go to Jesus and talk Jesus into not sending you into purgatory because she is the one that really cares for you and Jesus doesn't. What an abomination. An abomination for these false doctrines that Satan has deceived people with to get them away from Jesus, when he has done everything and God has done everything to lay this out so that even really an intellectually challenged person, if they just had faith to see this is a miracle, what God has done through history to make a way for us. And we'll learn more about that next week. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we pray you'd be glorified in our lives, Lord. I pray you'd give us courage to stand against these lies of the enemy that are deceiving so many souls away from the truth that's found in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to even see the section in Exodus. Lord, it's not just a bunch of words on the paper, but really is something we can show people about how miraculous your salvation plan is, that it comes all the way back to the days of Moses, and how to approach you through the shed blood of a Messiah. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and pray that he'd come quickly, Lord. We yearn for his return. In Jesus' name, amen.